Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn. That's okay. And that's a princess. Princesses lose their shoes sometimes. Just as long as you can get it back before midnight. Okay. Now, Jesus' 10th miracle, the healing of the centurion's servant. As always, in any passage of Scripture, there's much more in it than we're ever going to have time to get out of it. And even if we had time, we'd still not get all of it out. So you folks listen fast, and I'll talk fast today, and we'll try to get through this thing. I want to read our text first, and I need, in order to get the continuity of the flow of this thing, and I need to read both records of this. It's recorded in Luke and as well as in Matthew. So if you would stand with me in honor to the reading of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 as you're standing, if you're able, I will read for you out of the King James Version, Luke chapter 7, verse 2 through 10. And then I'm going to turn to Matthew. If you want to go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 13, and it gives us a dual account of this same event. And it will be necessary before we get through in order for you to understand what went on in this situation. So what we're going to do with this scripture is to establish the situation, then we're going to evaluate the situation, and then we're going to make some applications, and we'll be through. Luke chapter 7, if you're ready now, let me start with verse 1, because it's really important. Most scholars really think that this took place as Jesus had finished his Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest messages that's ever been spoken by anyone. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He left tired with his followers and literally thousands of people and made his way into the city of Capernaum. How many of you have been to Capernaum? Some of you in here have been to Capernaum. Yeah, you know where I'm talking about it, so it makes it real to you. But he made his way into the city of Capernaum, and this is where this event takes place today. Now, when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him, the servant was dear unto the centurion, he was sick. Let me say this, I know you get tired of standing, but this centurion, to help you understand the magnitude of the centurion's love and compassion, the kind of guy it was, the servant that he's talking about, in the vernacular of that day and in the vernacular of early Judaism, would have been called boy. This servant was the lowest servant, and the nomenclature that was used to this servant, and it was usually a captured person from another nation that was brought in. And it was the very lowest servant. And generally, they were not even given a name. And if you do a word study, you'll discover that this servant was addressed as boy, or if it was a girl, it was addressed as girl or woman. Their name wasn't even used. So I need you to understand that so you can understand that this was the lowest servant in this centurion's house. This guy was really, really, by all standards, insignificant. He was a property that had been either captured or purchased in the market. And so the beauty of the compassion of this centurion is that it was for the lowest person in his house. Okay? That's what makes it so sweet, is that he cared that much for the least significant person in his house. Okay. And the centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when the centurion heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. Significant phrase in 3 and 4. Saying that he was worthy. The centurion's worthy for whom he should do this. Jesus, you ought to go do this for this guy. He's worthy. For he loveth our nation. And he hath built us a synagogue. David, historians tell us that the stone that you have was purchased by that centurion to build that synagogue in Capernaum, that very thing. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, Trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest come enter under my roof. Wow, when we understand who the centurion was and responsibility has, it's going to make this statement even more phenomenal. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, oh, that's sweet, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Oh, boy, that's nice. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, come, and he cometh, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it. Now, how many of you have ever wondered why that phrase is in there? Why did he put that in? Has anybody ever wondered about that, or do y'all already know? Well, whatever, I'm going to tell you again anyhow if you don't. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people, Jesus turned about and said to the people that was followed him off of the mount, down into the city of Capernaum, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. I'm going to make a statement here. When I get to that in the message, it's going to blow your minds. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, Matthew's record says this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, begging him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And this is the same thing Luke said, so let's go to 10. And when Jesus heard it, and this same thing Luke said, so let's go to 11. And I say unto you, verse 11 and 12, this is really going to be, listen to me. Verse 11 and 12 is going to be our application this morning, so you really need to pay attention to verse 11 and 12. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Luke fails to record that, but Matthew recorded it for us, and therein is our great lesson for today. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. All it took was a word from Jesus. Father, bless your word, speak to our hearts, have your way. Make us better, stronger, more dependent on you. Empower us, Lord, with the realization and the knowledge, the fact of the truth and the power that we possess as children of yours, regardless of how insignificant we may be in the eyes of other people and in our own eyes. Help us to realize today what we have, the treasure we have in earthen vessels. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus is still in Galilee. I want to give you the great truth out of this recorded miracle. This is the 10th miracle. The last miracle was Jesus healing the withered hand of the guy that they had planted in the synagogue to try to trap Jesus. And so here this morning, he's healing the centurion servant, probably June and Rosalie, on that road. When you went through the gate going into Capernaum, probably right on that road going toward Peter's house that you can see down at the end of the street. Probably somewhere in that area right there where that statue of Peter is probably about where this thing took place. The great truth out of this, is this. Faith is better than privilege. Faith is better than privilege. I want to read you a passage of Scripture out of Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? This is one of my daily scriptures that I read every day. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it, listen, not by faith, but by privilege. King James doesn't say that, but it says by works. But it's by privilege. We're Abraham's young'uns. we're God's chosen, we don't have to do anything else. Oh, yes, you do. You may have been born, you may have been conceived in church in the secretary's office. You may have been born in church in emergency delivery. You may have been in church all your life. I know, that didn't sound good, did it? Secretary and the pastor, husband, wife, okay? Get over it. All right. You may have been in church all your life. That does not make you saved, friend. You may be able to say the 23rd Psalm. You may be able to quote the Sermon on the Mount. You may know all the Ten Commandments by heart, and you can still be lost and going to hell. Privilege doesn't make you saved, guys. That's what Romans 9 is talking about. I don't know where that come from. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And then verse 33 really encapsulates the whole thought. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be saved. Not whosoever has the privilege of being birthed into the seed of Abraham or being birthed into the family of a Baptist church, but whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Okay, that's the great truth out of this miracle this morning. Faith is better than privilege. I want to give you that what it illustrates. This miracle this morning illustrates, listen to this, someone being healed by the faith of another. Do you notice in neither one of those records is anything said about the faith of the servant that was healed? It's non-existent as far as we know. It certainly wasn't worth recording by the Holy Spirit. Didn't think it was worth putting in our record. So we don't even have it. We don't know what kind of faith, if any, that the servant had. But his master had enough faith that he could be healed. How many of you can say, I witnessed that. I prayed my baby out of a sickness that ought to have killed him. Mac Swan prayed my wife out of a sickness after the doctor had already given her up when she was just a few months old. Doctor said she's not going to make it through the night. Mom and Dad had already resigned to her death and had gone on home. And Mac Swan prayed for my wife all night long. How many of you can say that you know someone that was healed by your faith? Praise God. It illustrates that someone can be healed by the faith of another. And thirdly, it teaches, I've given you the great truth, I've given you what it illustrates. I'm not to the sermon yet, this is just the introduction. It teaches us and the disciples, among many other things, listen to this, this is so precious. It teaches us and the disciples, among many other things, it teaches us that sometimes, listen to this, sometimes the church leaders, the pastor and the deacons, and the officers of the church do not have the greatest pull with God. That's cool. Sometimes those that we think are the most powerful and influential in our church do not have as much pull with God as that some little old arthritic-ridden lady that can't even get out of her house, that might not even be able to get out of her bed, and yet her prayer and her faith is much more powerful than mine or the deacons or anyone else. Doesn't necessarily, you don't have to be a big shot in the church to be a big shot with God. Amen. So consider, our text gives us a situation, and from that situation now, I want you to consider these things. Three things. The first group to approach Jesus about this situation, you know what the situation is now. You've heard it read twice. You've heard me expound on it for 5 minutes. So you know what the situation is. The first group that approaches Jesus about this situation is found in Luke chapter 7, verse 3. And when he heard of this, of Jesus, and there's a sermon there. He heard of Jesus, but that's for another time. He sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Notice that it says that they went unto him beseeching him or begging him. And then in verse 4 it says that not only did they beg him, but they begged him instantly. He said, I need Jesus to come and heal my servant. They went and they jumped on Jesus right off the bat. I mean, they didn't waste any time. They just jumped in Jesus' mess right off the bat and said, you got to come and heal this man's servant. So he's a good man. He built us a temple, man. I mean, this guy's the guy. We need him on our side. You need to come and heal him. I mean, he's right in Jesus' face. Here they are, the elders of the Jews. That's the first group to approach Jesus. If you're outlining this sermon, then that's point number one. The first group to approach Jesus about this situation, and it is the elders of the Jews. Mind you that these are holy men. These are the elders, the older ones. the officers in the synagogue and in the church, the ones that are looked up to, the holy men, the influential leaders in the community. These are actually the guys that read and studied the law and administered the law in the city of Capernaum for those people that lived within that city. They were the worship leaders. When you go to church and you have praise and worship, they were the ones that led to praise and worship. I mean, they were the worship leaders. They were the most important, most influential, considered the holiest men that there was in the congregation. And they presented to Jesus a great case. Is that not a logical case, argument that they presented him? You've heard it. You've heard it read twice. You know what it is. You know, they presented him a good case, didn't they? But notice, if you would, please, that there's... Notice, if you would, please, that there's no record that Jesus said a word to them. Even though they beseeched him, and they beseeched him instantly, they jumped all over him, got right in his mess, right in his face, he didn't say a word to them that's recorded for us. What does Luke 7:6 say? It simply says that he went with them. Isn't that amazing? The most influential people in the church and in the community go to Jesus, and they give him their case, and Jesus doesn't even respond to them. He just starts walking. As far as our record goes, that's all we know. I want you to notice the second group that approached Jesus about this situation. Luke chapter 7, verse 6. The centurion sent his friends. Jesus went with them, and now when he was not far, they're getting close to the guy's house. The town's not that big. And they're getting close to the guy's house, and the centurion sends his friends to Jesus. Out of the house. They've been in that house hanging out with him and probably waiting on the sick servant. And they sent him to him and they said, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm just not worthy." So the centurion sends his friends to Jesus. The first group, the elders of Jews. The second group are a group of his friends, and they come to Jesus with this message. And it's got several points in it. But there's actually several points in the message. Number one, the message. The first thing about the message is the centurion tells his friends, "Tell Jesus, don't trouble yourself." In other words, Jesus, I don't want to be a bother to you. I know you've got a lot to do. Everybody's around you. Everybody's wanting to do things, you know. But I don't want to be a bother to you. Travel's hard. I know you're tired. I know you're busy. You probably need to lay back, you know, kick back and rest a little bit today. But, you know, I just don't want to bother you. So the first part of the message was don't trouble yourself. The second part of the message was that the centurion sent through his friends to Jesus, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I don't deserve you, Lord, coming into my home. I'm not worthy." Have you ever felt that way? If you've never felt that way, you've probably not been saved, because you have to feel that way to be saved, by the way. You have to humble yourself and have to repent of your sins. If you've never felt like you wasn't worthy, then you're probably not even born again. And you need to really examine your salvation this morning. But he says, "I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. And by the way, I'm a Gentile. I'm not even a Jew. And you've come to the Jews, and I'm not even a Jew. I'm a Gentile. So I don't deserve it." Boy, how unlike most of us that is. We want the biggest big shots that we can get in our home so we can brag about it, don't we? How cool would that be? How cool would that be if we had, say, Franklin Graham or Billy Graham or somebody come into our house and hang out? Wouldn't we? What? Well, this is the seat they sat in out here. We'd probably put a ribbon over it and not let anybody else sit down in it. You know what I'm talking about? But he says, "I'm not worthy. I don't even want you to come." Second part of the message. I want you to notice the third part of his message that he sent to him. He says to him in 7 and 7, he says, "I'm not even worthy to speak to you." Isn't that something? He felt so unworthy and so undeserving that he said to Jesus, "I'm not even worthy to speak to you." Have you ever gotten on your knees sometime to pray and just felt like you wasn't even worthy to talk to the Lord because of your sins and your failures? You ever been there? Has God ever broken your heart? Has your sins ever broken your heart in tears that you couldn't do nothing but just lay on your face and cry before God? Because you recognize his holiness and your sinfulness. He said, "I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to speak to you." How unlike. That reminds me of the story that Jesus told of the publican and the sinner, remember? The publican stood up there in church and he said, "Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you blessed me. I'm a good man. I know all this stuff. You know, I thank you. I'm not like that sinner over in the corner. Good Lord, I fast and I go to church and I pay tithes and Lord, I just thank you that you blessed me so much with a good holy life, and I'm such a holy man." And that old sinner over in the corner beat on his chest and he said, "Lord, I am so unworthy. I want you just to have mercy on me." The Lord loves to hear you say, "Have mercy on me." Lord loves to hear. I've got a good story about that. Sometime I'll tell you. You ask me if you remind me. I'm just not worthy. Have mercy on me. So he says, I'm not worthy to even speak to you, Lord. But he says in 7:7, the fourth part of his message was, Lord, if you'll just speak a word, but if you'll just say it in a word, my servant will be healed. How amazing is that? And now Jesus speaks. First time in our story that Jesus spoke, look at verse 9 of Luke. Verse 9. And Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him. And he turned him about, and he said to the people that followed him, I'll tell you, I have not... Notice he's not even speaking to the servants that came, the friends that came. He turned about to the disciples and to all these hundreds of people that were following him, guys, into Capernaum. And he says, guys, let me tell you something. I have never in all of Judea, in all of Jews, in all the nation of Israel, I have never found anyone that had the faith that this guy has. Isn't that an amazing statement of Jesus? He's still not addressed the situation. He's still not made a commitment of any kind to the situation. He's not affirmed that he would heal. He's made no commitment to that, but he declares the magnitude of the faith of this man to those people that are following him. I want you to notice the third one to approach Jesus. We had the elders of Israel. We had the friends of the centurion. But I want you to notice the third one to approach Jesus. Flip back, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew 8, verse 6. Now, apparently, all of you listen to me so we can follow the chronology of this thing. Apparently, Jesus heard, the centurion heard, that Jesus was in town. So he sent the elders of the Jews. Then he got to thinking about it. You know, that's a little bit bold, and I'm not worthy. So he sends his friends. Jesus starts. Jesus has made no commitment, but he starts. He sends his friends to intercept Jesus. Jesus, please don't come to my house. I'm not worthy. I want you just, if you'll just say it. All you got to do is just say it, Jesus. Just say it. And it's a done deal. And then he gets, and Jesus just keeps coming. Jesus just keeps coming. And so probably at the outside of the courtyard of his house, he meets Jesus himself. And he says to Jesus, Lord, my servant, he's in the house and he's sick. He's got the palsy and he's grievously tormented. He's about to die. And Jesus said, I'm going to come in and heal him. It's all right. It's all, I'm here. I'm going to come in and heal him. The third one to approach Jesus, the centurion himself speaks to Jesus. And only at this point does Jesus make a verbal commitment. At this point, Jesus says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to heal him. Jesus makes that commitment. Jesus didn't make that commitment to the great Jewish leaders, church leaders. He didn't make that commitment to the well-meaning friends that tried to intercept him. But I want you to consider with me this morning five additional things about this man, this centurion here, this morning. Then we're going to quickly make an application. This man, I want you to notice first his humility. I've already alluded to this three times. He doesn't think he's worthy, but all the people think he's worthy. Luke told us that. He had every right to just be the opposite. You see, this man, this centurion, by token of his title, was a commander of 100 men, and it's probably the company of soldiers that kept the peace in Capernaum. The Romans had a detachment of 100 soldiers in this area, probably in that city, and this guy is the commander. He's the boss. Rome was the conquering nation. Do you understand? He was basically judge, jury, and executioner if he wanted to be. His authority was not questioned by anybody, certainly not by a Jew. And he had every right, by token of his position, to be arrogant and condescending to everybody, especially Jews in that town. But notice his humility. He is just the opposite of what you would expect him to be. Notice, secondly, his faith. Matthew 8:8 tells us that he said to Jesus, if you'll just say a word. And then he goes ahead and he says, well, all you have to do is say a word because, listen to this. Because I understand when a man in authority says a word, because I have people under my authority. And I tell one to go and he goes, and I tell one to come and he comes. So, Lord, I know that if you want to speak to disease and you tell it to go, it's going to go. And if you tell it to come, it's going to come. I understand who you are, and I understand your authority because I have authority over people, and I can tell them, and they don't size me. It's my words unquestioned, and I know, God, that you have the same power in all aspects of every life. Disease, universe, weather, and everything. Do you understand the statement of affirmation that he's making to Jesus? I understand what authority is, and I know you have the same. So if you'll just speak it, Lord, it's a done deal. All you have to do is just say it. Notice his faith. No need of an outward sign. No need of a touch. No need of an anointed prayer cloth. No need of any holy water. No need of any seed money. Lord, just say it, and it's done. How foolish we become today when we negate the Word of God. Oh, how powerful the Word of God is and how awesome it is. Notice his faith. Didn't need anything. You remember what Martha said? Martha and Mary? Why was it Mary? I guess it's Mary jumped on Jesus, wasn't it? Lord, is it just to be in here? Who are you? How different from this centurion. Lord, if you'll just speak a word. That's all you need to do. Just say a word and it's a done deal. Third thing about him, I want you to notice the results of his faith. I love this. When the Lord showed me this, I about had a spell. Matthew 8:10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Do you know what that word marveled means? It means wondered. Some of your translations may say the word wondered. Jesus wondered. Some of your translations may say he was astonished. My translation said, Jesus said, what? That's what it means. It made God say, wow. There's only two times in the Bible, in the New Testament, that God said, wow. Both of them had to do with faith. Then he said, this is the first time he said, wow. When he saw the man had so much faith. You know what the second time he said, no, I was? When he went into his own hometown of Nazareth. You been there. You know where it is. Where you tore your knee up and had to have surgery. He went into Nazareth and he could not do many works because of their unbelief. And he marveled at their unbelief. Both times that God was astonished or wondered or said, wow, had to do with faith. How about us all just making God wow all over the place this morning by having enough faith to believe that God can do anything? And trusting this church and its ministry into his hands. Amen? God can do things that seemingly are impossible. In fact, he does those better than he does the ordinary possible things. The magnitude, the result of his faith, he caused God to marvel. Praise the Lord. And the fourth thing about him, real quick, I'm almost through. I want you to notice the magnitude of his faith in Matthew 8 and 10. This centurion, he was not even called a disciple. And Jesus put, I saw this too and I like to have a fit. And Jesus puts his faith above the Jewish elders. The Jewish elders had already come to Jesus. And Jesus said, he turned around and said to them, they were following him. He turned around and said to them, I've not found this greater faith that this guy has in all of Israel. Guess who else is following him? His brain disciples. He turned around and he said to them, you knot-headed twerp, why don't you have the faith of this Gentile centurion? I have not found that much faith in one of you guys. Wow. Isn't that amazing? This one guy, this one nobody from the world's point of view, as far as spiritual things go, had more faith than anybody that God had encountered while he was on earth in Israel. And he hadn't been anywhere else but Israel. And he didn't come to the United States and establish a Jehovah's Witness, by the way. He just was in Israel, bless God, and the Bible tells us where he went. And Jesus said, I've never found that great a faith. You disciples, take lesson from this heathen commander. You rabbis and priests and elders, take lesson from this heathen commander here. The 12 apostles. Fifth thing about him, real quick, his charity. And I alluded to that earlier, and I won't beat that dog anymore. It was for his slave, his lowest servant that he makes his request. Listen to this statement. This is quotable. The magnitude of a soul can be gauged to a great degree by the object of its compassion. The magnitude of a soul can be gauged to a great degree by the object of its compassion. By the way, the servant was healed. Newsflash, Matthew 8:13. Here's a conclusion. In this miracle, I want you to see three things. And I'm concluding. In this miracle, I want you to see, number one, the beauty of Christian sympathy. Isn't it wonderful, guys, how the centurion had compassion for his servant? Is that not beautiful? Number two, I want you to notice the power of intercession. I spoke to that earlier. Number three, I want you to notice the tender mercy and the grace of our Savior as he responds to the appeals of his servants. God showed me and has told me, and through his word, every time, dear ones, every time you get on your knees and you talk to the Father about something, he does something. He always hears. He delights to hear your prayers and your petitions. So never take lightly the opportunity and the privilege of praying. I started my walk one morning. I started my prayer. And don't you always begin, for the first 5 or 10 minutes of your prayer, aren't you saying the same thing over I am? I start with my regimen of things that I want to thank him for and bless him for, and then I start asking for the things that I ask him for every day and in descending order. If you want to know how important you are in my mind, just listen to my prayer and you'll see where you come into it. She always comes first, by the way, when I start praying for people, and I come down the list, you know, of importance, you know, and so on and so forth. And you always pray for yourself last. Remember, that's the last thing you do when you pray. But, you know, I was praying one morning. I started through my thing, and I thought, yeah, same thing. And the Lord just slapped me upside the head. God ever slapped you upside the head sometimes and say, Nodhead, this is a privilege that you have. He didn't call me Nodhead, but I mean, this is a privilege that you have to pray and intercede for people because I listen to what you say. And it's not just me, it's all of you. He listens to you too when you pray. It's God. Here in this lesson, we find it's God who decides when, where, and how he will do a miracle. There is no formula that you can use to control or obligate God. In fact, when you think you've got him figured out, he'll change his method. So don't ever think you can make God do squat. God does what God wants to because God is sovereign. Here's our application. I'm through. Matthew chapter 8. I told you I'd get to this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Y'all all right this morning? Y'all awake? Anybody asleep, raise your hand. Good. Matthew chapter 8. Give me 2 minutes and I'm through. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Sometimes you have to just try to make it happen, baby, and sometimes it just happens. You know how it goes. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what in the world is God talking about here? And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Now, those people that tell you that all Jews, because they're Jews, are going to be resurrected and be saved one way or another, got her dead wrong. They failed to read this scripture, didn't they? But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's our application today. This centurion was probably the first Gentile, except the wise men from the east, to seek the presence of God, of the Lord Jesus. The Lord contrasts his great faith with the unbelief that was prevalent in Israel that day. Jesus, in his foreknowledge, saw you folks, you bunch of heathen Gentiles, you like that, sitting in church this morning in Southport, and he saw the thousands and millions of Gentiles flocking into the church of Jesus Christ, and he said that in that day, in that kingdom, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there are going to be people from every tribe and nation from Todd, North Carolina, and we're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And we're going to have supper, and those that are descendants, seed of Abraham, will be cast into outer darkness because they didn't believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get to heaven, and it's Jesus. There isn't any other way, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whatever you are, Jesus is the only possible way that there is. Jesus warns us, and he warned them, that outward privilege Whether those of the Jews, listen to me, whether those of the Jews or those of the Christian church, outward privilege will not save in themselves. It takes faith and belief in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Barbara, would you come, please? And Ellen, if you would come. Faith can only save regardless of what. Now, this morning, it depends upon you. Now, if you've been depending on what Barbara plays, I'm going to pray, and then Ellen's going to lead us in a verse of a song. But if you've been depending on privilege, I was born and raised in a pastor's home. All my uncles and aunts are preachers. All my uncles and aunts are Christians. I've got 12 preachers, pastors, missionaries in our family, in my immediate family. I'm talking about uncles, aunts, or first cousins in my family. But if I hadn't at 11 years of age, if I hadn't realized I was a sinner and walked that aisle and Elk Valley Baptist Church and bowed on my knees and prayed and asked Jesus into my heart, it wouldn't have mattered what my uncles and aunts and grandpas and mom and dad did. You see, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. So faith is greater than privilege. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I want you to examine your heart. And if you've been depending this morning on anything other than an encounter with Jesus Christ, this morning I want you to give it up. And I want you just to say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I can't do anything to save myself. And the only thing that I can do this morning is throw myself on your mercy. I repent of my sins, my self-pride, my self-sufficiency, and I ask you, through your mercy and grace, to save me and give me eternal life. Now, before you raise your heads and before I say amen, I want to speak to one other group in here this morning. And there are probably more of you in this group than there were in the other group. I want to speak to those of you that think you're a nothing or a nobody, that you're not significant in the church or in the kingdom of God, but you've been born again. I want to speak to you, and I want to ask you this morning to go ahead and take hold of that great privilege, authority, and power that you have. This centurion was not a disciple. He wasn't even a Jew. And yet God said he has the greatest faith. I want you just to step it up, and I want you to forget. And I don't want to hear any more of this whining, I'm a nobody, I can't do this, and I can't do that. I want you to say, I'm a child of God. The Holy Spirit of Almighty God dwells in my heart, and I can do anything that God can do because God dwells in my heart. That's a bold statement. Of course, in the sovereignty and will of God. I just want you to claim that this morning. Father, I just pray for those as well that have not thought as well of themselves spiritually as they ought to. May this be the day, Lord, may this be the day that they step up and that they claim what's theirs and they take the power that's been given them, the reality of the Almighty God of this universe living in their heart, and begin to exercise that power. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please? And if God's spoken to you, if you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart this morning, I want you to come up and let it be known while we sing.
H307.